For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, every Sunday we confess that this is the word of the Lord, and we give thanks for that word because we believe it is a living word to us. Not a word that is left in a museum to be admired, but a word to be pondered, a word to come alive in us as the Holy Spirit pierces our hearts. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, do that work among us, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. You may be seated. A friend of mine was recently diagnosed with diabetes. Now, that's a life-threatening disease, and he was not the kind of person that upon first glance you would have thought would have been diagnosed with diabetes. But he was getting a little bit older, and he was starting to slow down. He had the common aches and pains of a man in his 60s. But soon those aches and pains started to concern him a little bit more than he had given them thought before. And so after one particularly difficult day at work, he went to the doctor. And after a series of tests, the doctors diagnosed him with that life-threatening disease of diabetes. Now, in a similar way, the Apostle Paul is diagnosing symptoms that he is seeing in the church of Galatia. Now, at first glance, perhaps, these symptoms don't seem all that life-threatening. Perhaps they are more typical, even, of a church in transition. Certainly, when a church changes leaderships, the Apostle Paul had planted the church in Galatia, but when a church changes leadership, some different emphases are brought to bear. Different ideas are brought into the church. Different practices, perhaps, are a part of the church. And maybe from an outside observer, even those on the inside, some of these new rules and expectations that the new leadership in Galatia had imposed in the church, they might have been a little bit extreme, but certainly they were biblical. You could find a biblical rationale for everything that they said. It was all grounded in the law of Moses, and certainly those men and women who had come to faith out of Judaism appreciated that. So there's nothing too wrong, is there? Nothing too serious. Nothing life-threatening. Well, in chapter 3, verse 10, Dr. Paul gives the devastating diagnosis. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. If you rely on the works of the law, if you rely on anything that you do in order to be right with God, you are under a curse. God will not look kindly on you. God will not wink at your sin. God will not stay his hand of judgment against you. If you insist on relating to God according to your own efforts, you are under a curse. Now, to help explain this curse, Paul quotes from the Old Testament. A vivid scene from the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 27. The text that Paul quotes at the end of verse 2, "For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Those were the words of Moses. Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 27 is telling the children of Israel what they must do as soon as they cross over the River Jordan and go into the land of promise. He says, before you have a party, before you plant a vineyard, before you build a house, before you fight against the Canaanites, you must swear an oath to God. And in Deuteronomy chapter 27, Moses says that when you cross over the Jordan into the promised land, you're going to split up. There's going to be half of you, six tribes on one mountain, Mount Ebal. And half of you, six tribes, are going to be on another mountain, Mount Gerizim. And together you will form, as one author put it, an antiphonal choir. But instead of singing in harmony, they will recite a litany of blessings and curses across the valley at one another. Some of the curses that Moses lays out in Deuteronomy chapter 27 are quite striking. Cursed be the man who makes a carved image, hearkening back to the second commandment. Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father and mother. Cursed be anyone who misleads a blind man. Cursed be anyone who perverts justice for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. Cursed be anyone who takes a bribe. 12 curses in all. Can you imagine that day? Can you imagine standing on either mountain, either the mountain of cursing or the mountain of blessing? Can you imagine yelling out so that the other people can hear you on the other mountain, cursed be everyone who takes a bribe? After each curse was recited, the people were called to answer, amen. Amen, I agree with that. I place myself under that curse. If I fail to do everything written in the book of the law, I will be cursed. The curses, Moses says in Deuteronomy 28, just one chapter later, the curses were going to overtake Israel. He already knows that Israel will fail to do all that is written in the book of the law. And he says, you're not going to be able to run fast enough. You can run into the cities. You can run into the fields. And the curses will overtake you like some horror show. You won't be able to escape. They will afflict every area of your life. The curses will be in your homes. The curses will be in your families. The curses will be in your work. Your crops will be cursed. Your children will be cursed. The nation itself will be cursed. It's a chilling chapter of the Bible. And it ends with Moses saying, night and day, you will be in dread, and you will have no assurance for life. A few years ago, R.C. Sproul gave a moving illustration of what it means to be under God's curse. And he used God's blessing out of Numbers chapter 6 in order to illustrate it. I used that blessing. Bryce and Jack use that blessing sometimes as the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. R.C. said the curse would be, may the Lord curse you and abandon you. May the Lord keep you in darkness and give you only judgment without grace. May the Lord turn His back on you and remove his peace from you forever. How can you avoid this curse? There are only two ways to live, friends. There are only two ways to live. You can live by doing, or you can live as if it has been done. To live your life by doing, to think that something is still left up to you, will put you under the curse. Because as Paul says in verse 11, it is evident that no one is justified by the law. That's not what the law was designed to do. So why do you insist on using the law in that way? He's asking the Galatians. The only alternative, he says, is to live as if all is done. That's what living by faith means. So what is it that we believe is done? What do we have faith in? Well, Paul, throughout his letters, will often speak of having faith in Christ, having faith in the work of Jesus for us. But notice in verse 13 where he puts the emphasis. In verse 13, he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. The one who was the incarnation of the glory of God became the incarnation of the covenant curse. He became a curse, Paul says, in his crucifixion. At the end of verse 13, he quotes out of Deuteronomy chapter 21. And in that verse, it describes a fitting punishment for a truly horrific lawbreaker. Someone who deserved capital punishment. And Moses says that the lawbreaker, the one who deserves capital punishment, the one whose crimes are so horrific against society that he must be put to death, that one would be put to death and his body would be hung on a tree for the rest of the day. His broken body, hung between heaven and earth, was a sign that God had forsaken him. Can you imagine then how offensive the preaching of Christ crucified was to observant Jews? Because at the heart of that message, at the heart of Paul's gospel, was a man hanging on a tree. Obviously cursed by God. But over and over and over again, the apostles draw our attention to this fact. When Peter preached to the Jewish leaders in Acts chapter 5, he said, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree." Peter uses the same phrase in his very first letter. He says that Jesus himself bore our sins on his body on a tree. And Paul, in some of his first preaching in Galatia, in Acts chapter 13, verse 29, described how Jesus was taken down from a tree. Rather than being shamed into silence about the foolishness of a crucified Messiah, the earliest preachers of the gospel knew that it was our only hope. Because everyone, verse 13 says, everyone who looks in faith to Christ is redeemed from the curse. You know what that word redeem means, don't you? To purchase. To rescue, to save, to set free. We who were under the power of Satan, sin, and death, and the curse of the law, we have been rescued. We have been brought out. We have been bought back. We have been set free by Jesus' atoning sacrifice. Jesus was treated legally as if he was a sinner. He was treated as if he was liable for all that a wicked person would be liable for. Paul's going to use similar language later in his ministry in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, when he tells us that God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is what we call double imputation. Double imputation. Our sins to Jesus and his righteousness to us. If Jesus becomes a sinner for us, then we become righteous in the same way. If taking the curse means that he is regarded by God as a sinner, then our receiving the blessing means that we're regarded by God as if we had perfectly kept the law, as if we were perfectly righteous, as if we were perfectly flawless. Christ did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He heard the curse of God so that we might hear the blessing of God. He kept the law. He obeyed in our stead. He died where we should have died. And we, by faith, receive the promise, Paul says in verse 14, but Abraham also received by faith. Friends, the promise is simply God himself, the promised Holy Spirit. All of the things that God promised Abraham, land and blessing, a descendant, all of those things were temporal signs and seals of the blessing that was to be given to him, God himself. The Spirit is the guarantee. The Spirit is the pledge of the perfected redemption that Abraham was also promised. And it's not, Paul says in verse 14, just reserved for those who can trace their ethnic lineage to Abraham. It belongs to all of us. 10 years ago, Bernie Madoff, you remember him? 10 years ago, Bernie Madoff was charged with fraud, money laundering, and lying to federal regulators. 10 years ago. It's amazing how fast time flies. By the end of it all, prosecutors say that he lost somewhere north of $60 billion of his investors' money. As the drama of the accusations and his arrest played out in the media, the New York Times quoted a Jewish rabbi who said, "It is not possible for him to atone for all the damage he did." And I don't even think, he went on to say, I don't even think that there is a punishment that is commensurate with the crime, for the wreckage of the lives that he's left behind. The only thing he could do for the rest of his life is work for redemption that he could never achieve. It's an accurate description of all of us, friends. None of us can atone for our sins. The law of God is so exacting, and its demands are all-encompassing. And it only takes a small second of thoughtfulness to see how we have failed them. If not for Jesus, our only option, as the rabbi said about Madoff, our only option would be to work for the rest of our lives on a redemption we could never achieve. But the good news of the gospel is that someone else achieved it. Someone else achieved it by Christ's obedience, by Christ's sacrifice. The demands of the law have been met. The curse has been endured, and now the blessings of covenant faithfulness are extended to all who believe. Guys, I know it's July, but I can't help but think of one of my favorite Christmas carols. Maybe just thinking about it will help us feel cooler. No more let sins or sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. No wonder heaven and nature sing, because Jesus has come. Let's pray. Oh Lord, open our eyes to this great truth. Open our hearts to grasp hold of it. May we believe, O God. May we live as those for whom the law has been fulfilled, as those for whom the curse has been dealt with, as those for whom the smile of God is all we will ever know. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.